You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, if you're new here tonight, this is your first time, welcome to the Mission Church Men's Ministry. We are certainly glad that you are with us and hope that you join us for the small groups that follow the message. We are in the book of Acts, finishing up chapter 4, going through chapter 5 today. And so if you've just come for the first time, you're certainly not too late and really looking forward to diving into the Word with you. How many of you got to be here on Sunday morning for the Israel, Hamas, and prophecy talk? So thankful for a lead pastor who's willing to address hard things. And I want to encourage you, go back and listen to that message a second time or maybe a third time. The whole purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for us to be able not just to say with emotion, we stand with Israel, but to intelligently speak, to help people better understand the truth of God's word and why this isn't a political stance. This is a stance on faith and God's word. So I would encourage you, as you're engaging in discussions in your workplaces or maybe among your family members or your neighbors, take the time to really take what was taught to heart for the very purpose of leading people to have understanding of God's word. Well, tonight we're going to be jumping into the end of Acts chapter 4, so go ahead and get your Bibles out, open to Acts 4. We're going to begin in verse 32 tonight. Last week when Ryan taught, we ended with the boldness of God being given to the apostles. They had been imprisoned, they had been threatened, they came back, they pray with the church, God emboldens them. It says the entire place shook. And men, we are in a season right now where we're seeing in Acts, the church is humming. It's 5,000 to 7,000 men have come into saving faith. They're in one accord. They're spending time in prayer together. They're dedicating themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're understanding God's word. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. And they are moving forward at blazing speed with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This is where the church is in Acts. And today, we're going to take a look at what happens oftentimes when the church is humming, when the church is going really well. Let's pray, and then we'll dive right into the scriptures. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to grow deeper in understanding of your word, which is right and true. Lord, thank you that you have given us a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we take that seriously into the dark corners of our life. Father, we thank you that you have called us as men to make disciples and to be disciples in a world that is hostile toward you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for our sin, the Savior of our souls. Thank you for your promised Spirit that empowers us and instills your character in us as we grow to understand and to follow your word and your ways. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with soft hearts tonight, but with firm feet to stand in truth. Lord, we need this now more than ever as men. So God, we give you our time. May it bring you honor and glory, and may it cause us to live out the good news of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. The title of tonight's message is The Attributes of a Healthy Church. The Attributes of a Healthy Church. As you're reading the end of Acts 4 and you went into Acts 5, how many of you did your homework, by the way, by a show of hands? Great work. Way to go. You're going to see the attributes of a healthy church in these chapters. And I want to make an important connection for you. Not only is this the attributes of a healthy church, but these attributes also mirror the attributes of a healthy man of God or healthy men of God. we see that in the church, there's going to be certain attributes that come up that corporately, we can look at a body of believers and we can go, that is what makes up a healthy church. And the same is true to see these same attributes, these same qualities, these same traits in individual men like you and me. And so as we go through this passage, as you're in your small groups, remember that there is both a corporate part of what we're looking at in the attributes of a healthy church, and then also an individual part of what make up the attributes of a healthy man of God. Verse 32, are you there? Yes. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, tremendous season for the church. I want you to look right away at verse 32. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither did anyone say that these things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. The first attribute of a healthy church is unity in the body. Unity in the body. Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but just to think about in your own lifetime, how many of us have been part of churches that displayed tremendous disunity, where there were factions in the church, where there was this elder over here that people went to, and then there was this elder over here that people went to get a different answer, or pastors were split, or there was just a mess within the church body. We see in the early church in Acts that a healthy church has unity. The believers were in one accord, which means they were spending time in prayer together. They were unified in their mindset, all pursuing opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with other people in their families, in their workplaces, in the temple. Didn't matter. They were of one accord. It also means that they had dedicated themselves to the teaching of their spiritual leaders, who were teaching from what? From God's word, from the scriptures. They were unified in both heart and mind for the pursuit of accomplishing what Jesus Christ had called them to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. The first attribute of a healthy church that we see is unity. Now think about this as an individual man. If you're a husband, being in unity with your wife. If you have children, being in unity with your family as the leader. Within the neighborhood, as much as you possibly can, living peaceably with those who are with you in your sphere of influence. In your workplace, seeking to build others instead of tearing them down. God calls the church, and he calls us individually, to be men of unity. Next, we see in 33, it says, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And a great grace, or in other words, it was evident that God's hand of favor was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. If people had lands or houses, it was sold, and the proceeds of those things that were sold were laid at the apostles' feet. That's an interesting term. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. This laying at the feet, I guess in a literal sense, there is a, hey, I've written a check, or hey, here's my sack of money, or hey, here's the assets that I have. I'm giving them to you, not to tell you what to do with them, but to trust that as Christ leads you, here is what I'm willing to give, knowing that this is going to the kingdom work that God has. And I want to encourage you, and I actually came to Pastor Dave with this, and he really helped me out. This was important. This is not about giving. This is about the generosity that was produced by the Holy Spirit because the church was first what? Unified in Christ. First unified in Christ. So we see that the first attribute of a healthy church is unity. The second attribute that's listed here in Acts is generosity. Generosity. And we get a specific example of generosity in verse 36 and 37. It says, "And Joseph, also named Barnabas, he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, and he had some land. He sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So the question becomes, well, in order to be generous, do you need to sell your land and give your money to the mission church? Some of you are laughing and some of you are like, that's not funny, because if the answer is yes, we have a problem. The standard is not to sell everything you have and give it to the church. The standard is to be in unity with God's Spirit and one another, so that what you have, you recognize is from the Lord, so that if there are needs, you meet them. Church, here's what this looks like. Man, I am so encouraged by you. Yesterday, a couple of men from the church came and they reinstalled a new TV in there so that we no longer have the crosshairs in the fellowship hall. And they gave of their time. They don't get paid. When it was time for gardening day, many of you showed up to plant new plants. And we ran out of bark. And someone went and got bark on their own and brought it back. That's generous living. Landon, who's here tonight, who just had a baby, a little Hadley. Congratulations, Landon, wherever you are. The church puts together a meal train for him, and it's full for like the next 2.5 months. Landon's going to be 380 pounds by the time he's done. But that's because that's generous living. But why is that the product of God's Spirit? Well, it's because the church was unified. They understood that Jesus had given his life for them, and they are now here to build others and point them to Christ, especially within the church body. There is a benefit and a blessing to being part of the church that you can't find out in the world. Instead of disunity, you have unity. And instead of clamoring to take things from others, God produces in those who follow and love him a heart of generosity. And here's what we know. Barnabas sells a piece of land. We don't know how much it was. And I actually think that it's important that the scripture doesn't mention its value, because this has nothing to do with the dollar amount that was given. This has to do with what? Has to do with the heart of who gave it. And Barnabas, knowing that there's a vision given by Jesus himself of, hey, I want you to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to make disciples of Jesus. He goes, that's a vision I can get on board with. God has blessed me with something, and I want to generously give for the purpose of planting more churches. I want to give for the purpose of seeing others come to Jesus Christ here in Jerusalem and beyond. And because Barnabas does this, how did people view him? It was an encouragement to others. An encouragement to do what, Ken? An encouragement to do what? To be generous. To be generous. What else did this stir in people? How did they see Barnabas? Jealousy. Some jealousy. We're going to get to that in just a second in chapter 5. Positive things. What else did they see in Barnabas? Good leader. He led. He led not just by words, but he put into action what God's Spirit had placed upon his heart. And is it impressive that Barnabas gave the proceeds from his land to the church? You bet it was, but it's not impressive because Barnabas thought of it. It's impressive because it reveals the faith that he had to go, God, this is a good work. I want to be generous, knowing that this is going to bless and to build others. I don't believe that there is any religious pretense to what Barnabas was doing. God put this on his heart, and he simply obeyed and walked in his ways joyfully, not out of compulsion, not out of guilt. He did it because of how generous God had been to him. And so we see these first two characteristics in the church, the attributes of both unity and generosity. Now we get to chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, on the surface, does this look exactly like what Barnabas did? You bet it does. They went through the same formula or the same motions of outwardly what was going on. Now, we get insight from Luke, who tells us there was something different about this, though. Barnabas gave generously out of a heart that was pursuing Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira hold something back out of a heart that wants to promote who? That wants to promote themselves. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of your land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? But to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. I bet it did. Now there's a few things to unpack here. And these are important for us corporately and again, individually, when we're looking at our own character, the own attributes or traits that God desires for us to live by. In a healthy church, there is no room for self-righteousness or vain religion. In a healthy church, there is no room for self-righteousness or vain religion. Self-righteousness, we see that Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart and caused you to do what? To lie to God. To lie to the Holy Spirit. Well, what is it to lie to the Holy Spirit? When we consider self-righteousness, it's literally saying, I can get to God, or I in myself, in my own ways, in the things that I do, I can make myself righteous enough to attain what is necessary, whether that be salvation or favor or whatever it is. And it's clear that Ananias and Sapphira had seen Barnabas's gift, and they go, man, look at that guy. What a generous man. What an impressive act of faith. What a selfless person. And they saw him get notoriety. We know that later on, and we'll go through this in the book of Acts, Barnabas is a prominent figure in the book of Acts. Later on, and I believe it's chapter 11, it says that he was a man full of faith and full of the Spirit. And Ananias and Sapphira see this, and what do they desire that Barnabas has? The recognition? The prestige? What caused Barnabas to give generously? Oh, his heart and his character. And self-righteousness is when we desire to be that generous person without actually being a generous person. This may be a lame example, I don't know. Early in my marriage, if I gave my wife a massage, why did I give my wife a massage? To serve self. Was I really being generous? On the surface, I was. But ultimately, in my heart and my desire was to have myself served. I've since learned from those times. And like you, I am still not a perfect man. When we desire certain characteristics that are healthy characteristics, to be someone who's a man of unity, of generosity, who's respected, someone who is full of faith, someone of encouragement, we want these characteristics, but we've known, because we've been taught this way, lightning God doesn't just come down and all of a sudden we're this man. The process of growing in our character takes time. Because there's sin that has to be weeded out in our life. There's selfishness that has to be identified to where we go, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I am selfish. I'm pretending to serve my wife and I'm serving myself. Please forgive me. And God builds that character over time. Ananias and Sapphira, in their self-righteousness, attempt through vain religion, going through the same motions that Barnabas did, try to get that same recognition for character that they have not yet developed. For character that they do not yet possess. And here's the danger of being a man who says, oh, yeah, I'm a man of this character. I'm a man of trustworthiness. We can say it all we want, but when the moment and opportunity comes and someone goes, oh, you're trustworthy, and they give you something to be entrusted with, if you don't have that character, what happens? You blow it. And people go, you're not trustworthy. You're not someone that has that type of character. In a healthy church, there is no room for self-righteousness and vain religion. Here is what I know. Men, if your heart loves Jesus, what naturally will follow? The character, the unity, the generosity. If your heart is pursuing Jesus, if you're in God's word, if you're a lover of his word, your character will develop over time. It will grow. And Ananias and Sapphira thought they could manufacture what only God can produce. Now, it's pretty extreme. It says that Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Who do you think was surprised in this, by the way? Everybody. Who said everybody? That's a great response. Yeah, I think everybody was. But none more than Peter. And here's why I want to bring this out, and I'm not going to belabor this for too long. Peter is not the judge and the one implementing the death. He doesn't have some holy see, I can pronounce something over you and your breath is gone. Peter is simply doing something that is so important for each of us to do in our own life. Peter confronts sin. He confronts sin head on. And we were talking in our leaders' meeting tonight. This is something that is not done in our culture. We try to pass it off as, oh, your mistakes. Oh, your trauma. Oh, hey, there are mistakes. Spilling the milk at the table? What is that? That's a mistake. That's not sin. But picking up the glass and chucking it at your brother because you're mad at him, what's that? It's sin. And we have to confront sin as individuals in our own life. And to be a healthy church, it's important for us to confront sin within the body of Christ. And we have to remember, this is the time period where the church is in its infancy. It's still centered in Jerusalem. It hasn't moved outward yet into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it is so important to Jesus that his church remain pure. So if you asked yourself that question of, man, this seems like kind of a harsh punishment. Well, one, Jesus is keeping his church pure, because here's what we've already seen in the book of Acts. When persecution happens, what happens to the church? It grows. But corruption from within, what will happen to the church? Oh, it will diminish the work that God is doing. And the same is true in our own life. If we're persecuted, if we stand for righteousness, if we follow in God's ways, we will only grow as a man. But if we allow sin to creep in and we don't confront it head on and repent of our sin, it will diminish the work that God is doing in us. It will dilute the power that he desires to lead our lives by. Does that make sense? So Ananias falls down dead. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. That was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Or in other words, she corroborated what her husband had said. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Attributes of a healthy church: unity, generosity, and a third one is respect. Respect. There was a healthy fear, a healthy reverence, a healthy respect for the church. Why was that? Because you couldn't just join, could you? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You think people were second guessing that at this point? They're standing back going, hey, wait a minute. I have to count the cost before I enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Two people just fell down dead because they lied and God knew about it. That's serious business. And there is this healthy respect that begins to form for the church. And consider movements in our own culture. Oftentimes, whether it's a celebrity or whether there's some kind of TikTok challenge or whatever it is, everybody just jumps on board. And it doesn't matter how old you are or where you're coming from. People just get on board. And God wanted to ensure that his church was not a club. That people would just say, oh, yeah, I'm a part of that. And there was no transforming work by the resurrection power of Jesus in their life. This was serious. And people began at a distance to count the cost or to investigate while having a healthy respect for the church. I think about when we participated in those Carlsbad Unified board meetings. How many of you were there for those meetings? Now, all kinds of things were said about the Mission Church and its people and a lot of untruth. But here's what I do know. When those two meetings were over, there is a different kind of respect for God's body here at the Mission Church. Even if people don't like us, there's now a respect of, well, we know that we can't just run people over with our curriculums and agendas anymore. There's going to be people who stand up, who speak out. There's now a healthy respect because you stood for truth. Verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, that's part of the temple. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Maybe just to provide a little bit of clarity, in this case, the believers, the church body, were still gathering at the temple for prayer. We know from previous chapters in Acts that when Peter and John went to the temple, they're looking for opportunities to minister to others. They see the lame man. He's healed not only in his legs, but specifically his life is given over to Christ and he is able to enter into worshiping God in fellowship with the church. And the church is going to Solomon's temple. And they're not only praying, but they're sharing the good news of Jesus, which we see later on when the Sanhedrin says, "You have filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine," aka the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there they are at the temple gathering. And it says that there was a group, which is probably Jews who are not Christians, who would stand at a distance. And it says that they highly esteemed them, but they would not what? They would not join them because they were counting the cost of what it meant to become a follower of Jesus. Do you see the power of what Jesus did through Ananias and Sapphira? People were taking this seriously. They highly esteemed the church that was growing, but they weren't quite convinced of whether or not they should join them. This relates to oftentimes churches in our culture that says, "Hey, come as you are. Everybody's welcome. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter who you're sleeping with. And you can continue in those things as long as you come on a Sunday morning." Now, I want you to know, here at the Mission Church, we welcome anyone and everyone from all walks of life. But we will not for one second affirm sin in your life and leave you where you were when you first came in. Because Jesus meets us right where we are, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, "While we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, he raised us to life with Christ. He meets us in our lowest places, but then he leads us to where we need to be." And there was a great awe or high esteem for the church, recognizing I need to count the cost before I call myself and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits." And they were what? They were all healed. How many of you, as you were doing your reading and your homework, were like, "I want to know what this looks like. What does this mean?" Anybody? Here is all you need to know. In a healthy church, people are being healed and saved from all their afflictions. In a healthy church, people are being healed and saved from all their afflictions. And by that, I mean, if you have an alcohol issue and you are willing to go, "Lord, I am sinning. I am putting this up as an idol in my life. It's my comfort." And you bring that to the feet of Jesus. What is the center of his will? To do what? To heal you of that addiction. If you have a porn issue and you go, "Lord, I know this is destroying my marriage and I want to stop, but I'm struggling to stop." And you lay that at the feet of Jesus. What is at the center of his will? Come on. It's to heal. And so often we bring the type of afflictions to God in which we're not really desperate for, unless it's to serve who? Ourselves. And the things that people were being brought with to the apostles were life and death, unclean spirits, things controlling their life, leading them to death. And in a healthy church, you can expect that people will be healed and saved from all their afflictions, from the things that God does not desire for them to walk in. A humble and contrite heart, and God will certainly bring healing. He will bring restoration, not partway, but wholeheartedly and fully. Verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation," or jealousy, or hatred. "They laid hands physically on the apostles and put them in the common prison, but at night. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they, the apostles, had heard that, they entered the temple when? Soon as it opened up, baby, and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel. In other words, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. And sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came in and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I bet they did. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people. If you have a pen, underline that in the Bible. For they, the leaders of Israel, feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you to not teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. The church has been humming. It's growing. Even God's angels are opening up prison doors and saying, go back out and preach. And here is something so important for us to recognize, especially in the days that we live in. A healthy church will undoubtedly face opposition. A healthy church will undoubtedly face opposition. Why is this important for us to know? How do we usually handle opposition in our life? We avoid it. What else? We argue with it. Fight or flight. We don't like opposition. We usually associate it with negativity. Oh, this is bad. God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? How come this is so difficult? And yet throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, where God is at work, what do we know? Satan is also at work too. And a healthy church will undoubtedly face opposition. Now, there's some humor in the Bible here when we consider what happens in this story. The main sect of the Sanhedrin, the powerful sect, are the Sadducees. And there's two things they don't believe in. What are those two? The resurrection and angels. And who opens the prison door? I'm sure Luke had a blast writing that down. Notice what the response of the apostles is. The angel comes. They've been put into prison unnecessarily, wrongfully placed there. They haven't done anything against the law. They're there because the Jewish leaders don't like them preaching in Jesus' name. And an angel comes and opens the doors, and then what's the command the angel gives? You go back and preach. And men, I want you to know something. In our own prayer life, may we investigate when we ask God for deliverance. Is it for our own comfort? Is it for our own ease of life? Is it so that we can retire earlier, whatever it is? Or are we asking God for deliverance so that we can be a mightier man of God, so that our character can grow, and so that we can go and preach the gospel more effectively? Because here's what I know in my own life. Sometimes God delivers in the way that I'm hoping he will. And other times, he does not. Because his ways are greater than mine. And even the Apostle Paul, when he's in prison, he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He says, I am in these chains, but you cannot chain what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because guess who's coming to Jesus? All these guards who keep rotating throughout the day. When we see deliverance in the scripture, it's easy for us to get this expectation that deliverance is to make my life easier. And nothing could be further from the truth. Deliverance is so that you can accomplish the calling that God has placed upon your life. So know this, that in a healthy church or in a healthy man's life, you will face what? Opposition, which gives you more opportunity to watch God use you for his glory, to grow in your faith, to share the good news under duress. And I want you to hold on to this, men. In that opposition, stand firm in truth. Stand firm in truth. Let God's word direct not just your financial goals or your retirement plans or your business endeavors. Lay your life down for your wife. Stand in truth when she's nagging you. Stand in truth when she wants something that isn't good for her. Stand in truth to build her instead of just appease her. Lead your children to understand the importance of being created in God's image, male and female. Don't stand by allowing them to watch all kinds of social media or media that tells them otherwise. If you've given your small children phones, take them away. Seriously. If you haven't, good on you, and raise up spiritually and emotionally mature young men and women before you hand them a device so that they understand the value of God's ways. Stand firm in that truth. Don't capitulate to culture that says your kid needs a screen every 5 minutes. Stand firm. When we talk about Israel, not because of politics, but because God's word makes it abundantly clear, these are God's people. He chose them. Men, we will face a lot more opposition in the near future for what is coming, both in our community, in our country, and globally. And God is providing opportunities for his men to stand for truth. Here is how Peter stands for truth. He's asked a question by the Sanhedrin. I thought we told you no more talking in that guy's name. They don't even want to say his name, by the way. No talking in that guy's name. And here is Peter's response. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Don't have time to go into this, but in that argument of, hey, aren't we always supposed to obey our governing authorities? In almost all cases, yes, until they what? They counter what God's word and his instructions are to his people. We are to obey God rather than men. And then Peter does something that is simple and yet profound in truth. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I said, men, stand for truth. Here is the simple truth. This isn't just for Peter in this moment before the Sanhedrin. This is something that we can build a foundation on in circumstances where we're tempted to capitulate, to be swayed by the enemy. Number one, Peter says Jesus has been raised from the dead. Resurrection power is only found in Christ. And he adds to it in front of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jews. Oh, and by the way, you murdered him on a tree. Now, if Peter's just a jerk or he's going for dramatic effect, like, well done. But that's not the purpose of what he's doing. What is he doing? We talked about it earlier. He's confronting sin. And here's what we know about Peter's life. Is he guilty of putting Christ on that tree too? You bet he is. No different than I am and you are. Peter's calling a spade, but also going, hey, I was in the same boat. I denied him 3 times. And for goodness sakes, he lived life with me for 3.5 years. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The second thing Peter says, Jesus is the Messiah, the Prince and Savior who forgives sin. I love that he does this. It shows his heart, even towards the Sanhedrin. Hey, you're murderers, and you need to own it. And there's no getting around it until you repent of your sin. And, oh, there's forgiveness, because this is the Messiah you've been waiting for. And just like I was a murderer, I've received forgiveness, and I want you to do the same. To keep that kind of heart as you have those difficult conversations with people really displays the attributes of a healthy church and of a healthy individual man. Seeking to see others forgiven, to see others receive the free gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. The third thing Peter says and makes clear, we are witnesses to his resurrection power. And then he says, and so also is the Holy Spirit, the one at work behind all of these miracles and signs and wonders that were being done. We are witnesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reminds us that we are ambassadors for Christ. God is pleading through us for you to come to him. And that's Peter's desire. It's consistent with the mission that God has given all of the disciples. Go out and make disciples. Take the authority and the power that I've given you for the purpose of bringing people into saving grace, of sharing the gospel with them and watching their lives be transformed. This is the simple truth. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah who forgives sin. And we, individually and as a church body, are witnesses to his resurrection power. Therefore, the attributes of a healthy church: unity, generosity, respect, and now truth. Stand firm in truth. If you know God's word, you will know where to stand. If you don't, you'll be tossed like the wind, by the wind, like a boat on the waves, to and fro. But if you know God's word, you can stand in truth. Verses 33 through 39, I'm really not going to cover too much. Just to give you maybe some insight, Gamaliel was a brilliant man. So much so that he had a special title for given to him by the Jews. And yet his advice here is pretty weak. And so I don't want you drawing a lot from it. And here's why it's weak. Compared to his contemporaries, he sounds pretty wise, because they're about ready to do what to the apostles? They're going to kill him. They're in the same mode as they were with Jesus. And Gamaliel goes, okay, hey guys, why don't you stand outside for a little bit? And then he talks to his contemporaries. But notice what he says. Hey, if this is just from men, it'll die out. But if it is from the Lord, then you can't stop it. And on the surface, that seems pretty good. But what should Gamaliel know at this point? It's from the Lord. For goodness sakes, Jesus has resurrected. Lame people are being healed. Blind people are being healed. Demons have been cast out. Gamaliel was there when Jesus is doing his signs and wonders to point to his authority as the Messiah and as God while he's on the earth. And Gamaliel doesn't take a stand. It's like he's a fence sitter. And there's no good wisdom from fence sitters. You're either all in or you're all out. You either worship Jesus or you're a son of Satan. There is no other options. So don't take advice from Gamaliel. Verse 40. Nevertheless, the Sanhedrin agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. One of the commentaries that I studied with said that this word beaten referred more to skinned, meaning they were probably given 39 lashes. This was no like spanking. This was serious business. This caused severe physical pain. They would have been bleeding. They would have been exhausted. This was no small beating. And yet it says, in verse 41, after they let them go, so they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, doing what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for for his or Jesus' name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Do you see the power of the attributes of a healthy church and a healthy man? Normally, what do we rejoice over? Good things, yummy food, vacation time, having sex with our wife, watching our kids grow up to be successful. Like, these are good things to rejoice in, and there's nothing wrong with rejoicing in those things. But if we only rejoice when things benefit and please us, we show that our circumstances determine where our rejoicing happens. And in this case, one of the healthy attributes of a church and of a man of God, in addition to unity, generosity, respect, and truth, is what? It's rejoicing. And rejoicing in all circumstances. God's word gives a healthy perspective to these men, to where they go, wow, that beating sucked and it hurt. They're not rejoicing in the beating, they're rejoicing in what? That they were counted worthy to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And I have no doubt they were reminded about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 10 through 12 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because there is great reward in heaven." Men, I want to encourage you. Reflect in your own life. Are these attributes present? And if they're not, you're on the right track. Being here and diving into God's word, doing your homework throughout the week, growing in your character so that you can stand firm in truth. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.